we see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So,
all right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, please turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're in the home stretch of our series, Believe and Live, walking through the book of John together. We're going to finish up chapter 18 today. As you're turning, and before we stand and read our text, we're just going to jump right into it. I want to remind you, I said last week, what we're going to be doing for the next four Sundays, starting next week. We're going to take the Lord's Supper four Sundays in a row. As the Lord laid on my heart, as we get into chapter 19, as Josh said in the children's sermon, we're going to get into the crucifixion, a lot of those things, and I just really felt led to take our time in that. So at the end of the next four Sundays, we're going to celebrate and remember this time that has been coming through this book of John that we've been looking to. So I hope you'll join us for the next 4 weeks as we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to jump right into it today. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn to John chapter 18. We're going to stand together. I'm going to read our text as we look at this trial, as Jesus is going to continue to be on trial. He's being pulled to Annas and Caiaphas. We talked last week. We saw Peter's denial. We saw that it's not just about saying Peter denied Jesus and we do too. Let's all stop it. That's not the point. The point was that Peter was restored and that he actually wrote to the church later about what God can do in this. But as we get to today's text, chapter 18, starting in verse 28, we're going to see Jesus before Pilate in his trial. Let's read verse 28 through 40. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him for yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we don't have the right to execute anybody," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, quote, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Is that your own idea, or did they ask you to ask that about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate said. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it's your custom to release one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Let's pray together. If you're joining with us for the first time, we do it every week. This is just an opportunity for you, every head bowed, every eye closed, just regardless of your week, what's taking place after service, what's going on in your week ahead, just that we would have an opportunity to push all of that to the margins and just allow this time and space that is carved out for us to corporately gather to give Jesus our very best. So in your own heart, whatever he lays on your heart, any distractions, let's push those aside. Ask him to change us and do something great today. Father, you've heard your people. It's a joy to come. It's a joy to be here. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for this time when we get to come into this place today. And just bless this time. May you be honored above all things. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to jump right into it. We're going to cover this text relatively quickly, have a powerful video at the end, and we're going to sing a song of celebration. Jesus is bound and as a thug, common criminal, and brought from Caiaphas, Annas, and they drag him before Pilate, the Roman governor. We see why, because we know as we look through this text that they've just said that they want this guy dead. They want the problem gone, but they have no authority to do that. We see in 28 through 30, if you just want to read this text with me as we move forward, the Jewish leaders took Caiaphas to this place of the Roman governor. It was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, as they were Jewish, and this was a Gentile palace in a place, they were not going to go in. According to their law, they would be defiled, and they would not be able to celebrate the Passover, so they're thinking, we're not going in. You've seen it. If you've seen the Passion, you see this, where there's a mob, a crowd that's outside. And so from the nighttime before of Annas' trial, and Caiaphas, they bring him now before Pilate. It's a time of Passover. There's a mob outside built and supported by the high priest, and they won't come in because they don't want to be ceremonial and unclean. So Pilate comes out. You've seen this and you picture this. So a man named Pilate comes out, and what does he say in verse 29? He wants to know, what charges are you bringing against this man? And they have nothing to say, right? They got nothing. They've not been able to find. The last trial with Caiaphas and Annas, they come up empty. They're brought in false testimony, false witnesses, and none of it made sense. It's a bunch of liars, and nothing matches up. So finally, they're like, y'all are messing it all up. So let's take him to Pilate. He can kill him. He can get this problem taken care of. Now, if we just want to pause for a second, as we're going to go quickly, just see what's happening here. These religious Jews harboring murder, treachery, violence, anger, malice, yet they are worried about being, I'm going to do it, air quotes, unclean about going into this palace because they won't be able to take part of the Passover. They've got all of that. And what a lesson for us, all of us, that we can be careful not to just act right and be religious on the outside and do all the right things, but having an unchanged heart. May we never be so religious and say and think we do all of the right things, and finding faults in others, we come to church, we do religious things, but having a heart that's so far away. These men are trying to do all the things. They're worried about their religion and their ceremonies and their activities that they want to partake of, yet they are full of all of this evil and malice in their heart. So 29, Pilate, he comes out, wants to know what all of the commotion. He was in charge of Judea, the region where Jerusalem was. He was very unpopular. The Jews hated him. There's a long story for that. I don't have time to get into it, but they despised him. And so they actually brought Jesus to this ruler of someone that they actually despise just because they would rather deal with him as long as they get rid of Jesus. Pilate realized right off the bat, the context tells us that something is off, something's different, and he immediately says, what charges are you bringing against him? In verse 30, because they have nothing, look at your Bibles, they've got nothing. They don't say anything. All they say is, hey, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. We're not that stupid. We wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have just brought a guy for no reason. Obviously, Pilate, he's guilty of something, but they have nothing. Pilate tries to get rid of it. Take him for yourselves, judging by your own law. But what do they say? Verse 31. We would be happy to do that. Paraphrase. But we can't kill him. We don't have authority to do that. Now, there's a rub here because right then, Pilate goes, whoa, take him for yourself. You see, under Roman law, the Jews were under their authority, and they weren't allowed to carry out any kind of execution like this, which raises a little weird question, if I'm honest with you. You ever heard of Stephen getting stoned? Do you remember them trying to pick up the rocks, and they're like, we're going to stone the woman in adultery. We're going to take matters into their own hands, right? They've done it. That's just what we have recorded. Why not just pick up stones and kill Jesus and get rid of this whole problem, right? Well, 32 tells us why. This is a broken record I've said for about a month now, because Jesus, the Son of God, is in control, and there is a mission to take place here. Pilate says, take him. But look at verse 32. John gives us a little narration as a step back, as stepping away from this, and he says a little bit of a narration in verse 32. He says, hey, this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. So when you look at this whole masterful story, this love story of God, of all of these things that have taken place, it's not my time, it's not time from his arrest, all of these things, all they had to do was surround him and kill him with stones, but they're not in charge. Repeated over and over and over, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. In John 3, verse 14, this is what Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, it's on the screen for you, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who looks and believes may have eternal life. Referring back to Numbers in the Old Testament when they were snake bit. We're all snake bit by sin. And it was a symbolism of those when Jesus Christ was going to be lifted up on the cross, and all those who are in sin, which is all of us, we look to him, we look to the King, we look to him, we will have life. And all of this, none of this is a shocker. Matthew chapter 20, the other Gospels help us fill in the gaps here. Jesus was super clear. It's on the screen for you. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took his 12 aside, and he says, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, I don't know why I'm clapping, the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Right now, that's what we're doing. He will be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day, he will raise to life. Jesus' guys knew what was going to happen. None of this was by surprise. Jesus leaves no room for interpretation, for doubt about what's supposed to take place. We get back to the text and we see verse 33. Pilate went back inside the palace, and you can see him ushering Jesus. Come on, let's go inside. He takes Jesus and he says, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus asks, he tells him back, he says, hey, is that your own idea? Did others tell you to ask that about me? Pilate gets a little bit frustrated. He comes back at him, am I a Jew? Your own people, a chief priest, they've handed you to me. What did you do? Pilate's trying to get to the bottom of this. He's like, your own people are trying to kill you. What did you do? You wouldn't be here if you didn't do something wrong. We see, as we pull from the other Gospels in Luke chapter 23, Luke helps fill a little bit of the gaps that John kind of goes over quickly. There's lots of things. They're trying to find something to stick so they can say, let's just get rid of him. In Luke 23, look what Luke records. The whole assembly rose, and they led him off to Pilate, and they begin to accuse him. Look what Luke tells us. We found this man subverting our own nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, claims to be a Messiah and a king. Do you know what Pilate does care about? Rome. He could care less about Jews, your religion, whatever you want to. He don't care, Messiah, all that's all, whatever you do, just stay under control. Just don't be a problem. It's treason. They're trying to pull it at Pilate. Oh, yeah, he claims to be a king. He's claiming opposition. He's not going to pay taxes to Caesar. He claims to be the Messiah, and he's a king, which is why Pilate asked him, what have you done? And are you a king? In 36, Jesus replies, my kingdom's not of this world. If I was an earthly king, my servants would have fought to prevent my arrest by these Jewish leaders. He would have stopped it. But my kingdom is from another place. Pilate, as though he leans in a little bit more, still trying to get off the hook because he wants to get rid of all this stuff. He leans his, okay, so you are a king then. For the first time, Jesus says, you're right, I am a king. In fact, this is why I was born. This is why God in the flesh, the incarnation, he came. This is why he came. He was born for this purpose. I came to the world to testify about truth. And everybody on this side of truth, well, listen. Jesus is trying to tell him, I'm a different kind of king. I'm not of this world. I'm not a worldly king. My people would be fighting to stop all this. Pilate tries to press him. He's like, you are a king. But he's talking about this kingdom of God that is vast And the kingdom of God is something we could spend months talking about, but I just want to understand this kingdom of God is his reign, his rule. It will he reestablish his after sin in this broken world, and Jesus is not only going to usher in this kingdom upon his arrival, but he is indeed the king. He says, my kingdom's different. In Mark chapter 10, this is cool. Mark chapter 10, Jesus begins to verbalize how things are different with his kingdom. Look at what he says. Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they are high officials, exercise authority over them. Now so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, or be last, depending on your translation. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for many. Jesus announces an upside-down kingdom. It's not about power and might. It's about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and all of these things. The kingdom of God has arrived, and the king is in their presence. And there's a cool story. This is just a kind of aside. You know the story of the Roman officer, the guy who wants his servant to be healed. He is a Roman soldier who understands what authority is. He understands what power is, and he understands the history of Rome. He comes to Jesus and begs him to heal his servant. He is a man who understands authority. He is a man who understands what leadership is about. And he says, you can do this. If you speak it, it's going to be done. Say the word. Jesus praises him for recognizing what nobody else around, this Roman soldier, recognizing what most in their world is not, that Jesus is announcing this kingdom and he himself is the king. Now, in case you're wondering, what does that have to fit in there? It's because we go back to our text today. We have, it's not a Roman officer, we have the governor of Rome, Pilate, the Roman governor of Rome, dealing with these Jewish beliefs and practices, and he says all this stuff about Jesus healing and forgiving. Israel's leaders are done. They want him gone. They want him dead. This idea of truth, Jesus comes and he says, I'm here to proclaim truth. And those on this side of truth are going to get it. But look at verse 38. If I added this in there, it's almost as if Pilate is saying, psh, like he's frustrated when somebody says something to you and you're like, yeah, whatever. Like, whatever. Look at what Pilate says in 38. He says, what is this truth? Peter replied, said Pilate. With this, he went out again, and he gathered them and said, I find no basis. What's interesting here is that truth is very relative. We live in a world right now that does it. We live in a world right now that wants to determine for themselves. It's moral relativity. It's like you decide what's right or wrong. There's no absolute wrong, right or wrong. Don't try to claim that there's an absolute truth and somewhere outside of ourselves is truth. Pilate was cynical. He thought, sadly, that just like a lot of our world, that truth is relative. When there's no absolute truth and there's no basis for right or wrong and good and evil, justice comes from those who are in power. And guess who's in power, folks? Rome. You know what Pilate's saying? I will determine what is right and wrong. I will determine what is truth. What do you know about truth? I love how Matt Carter commentated on this, and he says this. Often truth is viewed as relative, as something that we can control or be controlled, excuse me. You can spin the truth to benefit your cause, but truth is fixed. It flows from the lips of God, who himself never changes. Jesus came to reveal God's truth. We can't spin it. We must submit to it. Truth is an instrument God uses to call men and women into his kingdom. Every person, every one of us is born into slavery, held captive to sin, and deceived by Satan, the father of lies. Jesus does not spread his kingdom through the sword or power or might, but through his word. He brings salvation, not through a military might, but through the message of truth. We see the gospel message jumping out of us here. Jesus is not trying to start a rebellion here. He's coming to usher in a new kingdom. And if you could go this, let me just press this just a minute. Please see this. We're going to see this starting into next week. We see the symbolism of our great king. They're going to put a crown of thorns on him to mock him. They're going to put a robe on him in all of his majesty to mock him. He's going to be raised up on a cross. They're going to hang a sign that says, King of the Jews. Pilate thinks, as we close, he thinks he's found his way out. He wants nothing to do with this. And you know the story. As custom at Passover, what they would do is they would typically let a prisoner go. They would release somebody. 39. It was our custom to release one of the prisoners. And he says, you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they shouted, no, 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 no. Who do they want? Barabbas. It's ironic because Barabbas' name actually means son of the father. So here we have on this stage that we're going to see in just a minute, they have this stage where you got Barabbas, son of the father. That's what his name means. And we have Jesus, the son of the father, on this stage. And they say, no, 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 we want him. See, Jesus is innocent. Barabbas is clearly guilty. Rebellion is the actual precise thing that they're charging against Jesus. He's misleading people. He's saying he's a king. And in this picture of the gospel, we see Jesus is innocent, and we see Barabbas, is clearly guilty. Romans 3:23 says us that we are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we deserve sin. We are all guilty of our sin. So Pilate releases Barabbas, the guilty one. In a little liberty here, I'm just going to say this. I don't know this for a fact, so I'm just indulging this for a second. I don't know why. My thoughts are maybe, well, I know why, but I'm thinking maybe Pilate thinks, let's get the worst offender. Let's get the biggest thug criminal we can find, somebody that they're never going to want on the streets. This guy that's known for murder, known for leading an insurrection, known for rebellion, there is no way they're going to want Barabbas back on the streets. There ain't no way. Let's get him out here, and Jesus, they'll find, okay, fine, give us Jesus, leave Barabbas, because we can't handle him on the streets anymore. But our great king, in love and grace and mercy and truth, stands there in full control. Because verse 32 tells us all of this is taking place so that he can be lifted up. We'll celebrate that next week. We see the love, the grace, the mercy, and all of this. But we as rebellious sinners, church, hear this and I'm done. As rebellious sinners, every one of us in this room, we are guilty. We deserve the wrath for our sins. We deserve the punishment. And this picture of the gospel is so powerful because Jesus is going to take my place and we as sinners are going to get to go and live our lives. Every one of us, as I close, we are Barabbas.